Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, good morning. Welcome to Words from the Word. I am your host, Overseer Paulette, and I am happy that you have joined us this morning, this Friday morning, June 23rd. We welcome our online hope visitors and our Friday Fellowship of Learners. We thank you for joining and tuning into Words from the Word. We have been looking at Abide in Christ, the book by Andrew Murray. And we are in day 15. The book is divided into units, and we are on day 15. We're looking at God's design for our journey, abiding in Christ as the vine that Christ is, and we, the branches, abiding in Christ. It's been a while since we've read our foundational scripture of John 15, 1 through 12. And so we'll see if someone on the line wants to start us out this morning with our scripture, John 15, 1 through 12, in any of the versions like the Message or Amplified, so that we get a very colorful visual picture of what the Word and the Lord is saying to us. Good morning. Do we have John 15, 1 through 12? All right. I'll read. And my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my word abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it will be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye love my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my command, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Praise God for his word, his will, and his heart to share it with us as he brings us his Son, who is the Word, and made flesh among us. We are encouraged to live by the Word. And so how do we live by the Word? Well, Andrew Murray, who has penned this book of Abide in Christ from that scripture, has given us each unit a thought, a concept, a precept, and a way of looking at the journey and the relationship, and not so much the journey, but the relationship that we have with Christ in the journey. But we're realizing that abiding in Christ is a patient expectation. It's a waiting, and yet it's a waiting that's active. It's not wasteful idling, nor is it anxious strife. And in so many of the topics and the scriptures that he uses to bring this about, he dispels what we would think this journey would look like and what we would think on our own how we would accomplish it. And he starts out from the very beginning sharing with us that it is an invitation that comes with the grace to receive it and to abide. Because the invitation comes from Christ, as he says in the first unit of the book, come unto me, abide in me. Come unto me from Matthew 11 and 28, and abide in me, Matthew 15. And so as we've gone through the unit, and sometimes it's really good to look back on the path that the author is leading us down to establish this truth and this word in our hearts, and then it renew our minds. We look at some of the focuses that he has. On the first unit, he says, all you who have come to him. The second is, and you shall find rest unto your soul. Then trusting him to keep you as the branch in the vine. As you come to him by faith, God himself has united you to Christ as you, Christ as our witness, wisdom as our righteousness, as our sanctification, as our redemption. He is the crucified one, and God establishes, and God himself will establish you in him. And then we looked at every moment, day by day, and then today is at this moment. The scripture for today, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And so when you look at that scripture, you see behold now, time, and then behold now, day. And so as the author has said, day by day, moment by moment, we want to go back and kind of look at the 13th day where it's moment by moment. And the author shares with us in the opening of day unit 15, it says the thought of living moment by moment is of central importance to us understanding how we are to abide in Christ. It says looking at abiding in Christ from our side. Okay, and that's where he's going today from our side. But let's look back at it from God's side. And that was what he presented to us in Unit 13, on God's side. On God's side, we're told in this relationship that in that day, seeing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine, I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it day by day. And so I just want to read the first part of the 13th day. It says the vineyard was the symbol of the people of Israel, and whose midst the true vine was to stand. The branch is the symbol of the individual believers who stand in the vine. The song of the vineyard is also the song of the vine and every branch. So I'm going to stop right there because the song is the song of the vine and the branch. And then in Psalms 40 and 3, the Lord is shared with us, God says, I will put a new song in your mouth. even unto praise, even praise, I'm sorry, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, fear, and learn to trust in the Lord. So we see this song that God is putting in our mouth, and that song is the sharing part of the scripture. It's this sing unto her. So he's telling us what we're to sing, that the Lord do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it, and I will keep it in that day. And though we read it as scripture, he's saying sing it as a song. And the song says he puts this new song in our mouth, in our mouth. And as we sing it, this praise unto the one who moment by moment is keeping, or every moment is keeping us, abiding in Christ, tending to us, and we read it, purging and checking and inspecting for fruit and doing that which is necessary for us to fully form and develop and nurture us as we abide in Christ. He says, this is the song I put in your mouth, so sing it. Sing it. And as the scripture in Psalm says, that many will see it, not hear it, even though we're singing this song, that many will see it here. And I thought that was very interesting when I saw that scripture, and it says they will see it and fear and come to trust the Lord. And so what he's saying is they'll see our fruit as we sing this song in faith and praise and believe, because it says praise unto our God. So it's talking to the saints. The saints are to sing this song so that the saints can see it. And later in the further down on the in the lesson 13, it says that if only we obeyed and we sang, and we even have that admonition, or we are encouraged to do that with one another, to greet each other with songs and psalms and hymns. And it says if we do that, if only we obeyed and sang, until every feeble-minded believer had learned and joined the joyful strain. So in other words, as we sing this new song of praise, the fact that the Lord does keep us, he is warding us every moment. And as we sing that, our life will produce the faith and the fruit that others are walking this journey will also see it. And I love it because it says, and fear. So I thought, what are they going to fear? And you know how you say, I fear I've gone the wrong way? And so it's like a term that we use when we realize that there is something I've been doing. Oh, I fear that's not the way to do that. And so that's the fear they'll see. And that means if they're saying, I fear my thinking is wrong for me to get to the destination that it is my heart to do. And so one of the things the author says, you know, because as a result, we always are asking, is this abiding even possible? But as we sing this song from the song that the Lord puts in our mouth, because we have spoken, and we'll see that moment, this now moment, this now time, this now day, and as we speak it, that many, many will see it, fear, and come to trust in the Lord. So it uses our God, but they're going to trust in the Lord. So it's like they'll trust in a new name of God. They'll trust in a new relationship with God, something that they hadn't known before, that they had used something else. They fear that they had another idol there. They fear, you know what, I realize I worship the wrong thing. I've looked to my own understanding, and the end thereof is destruction. Because one of the things that the author today shares as we go further down, is that he says, when we hear this scripture, John 15:1-15, like by now I should know what it is. John 15:1-12. And as we say it, and as we journey into its truth, it is too often we feel we have these vain regrets. You know, I have not abided this. You know, or even more hurtful, we fear that we're not able to. And that's one of the things he says in the 13th unit. It says so often we say, is this abiding even possible? You know, how can we get there? How can we stay there? And we shared last week that day by day made it a lot easier than moment by moment. And so it seemed like a lot more doable. And yet he shares with us here some things, I think, that will open it up and make it even easier. But one of the important things is do you desire it? You know, and so he says in unit 15, and to all who desire. So we have to have the desire. We have to have the desire to learn the blessed art of living only a moment at a time. And to have that desire, we are going to have to change our mindset. We're going to have to allow his process to bring his truth into our hearts where it will transform the way we think. And the author set that forth in a lot of the other days when he said to look, learn, and then allow the process to establish these truths, to look, to learn, and then allow. And we say look, and it started in the book. The author starts with the yoking that we are to engage in. It says, come, that invitation, because before we can look, learn, and allow, we must come, take, and learn. Come to him and take his yoke. And then learn from that walking together. And we talked about and we looked at how when some two animals are yoked together, the whole concept of the reality or the natural, how it was the younger one with the older one, and the older one was the stronger one. He bore the weight of the yoke, which was a wooden device that was created and made to attach the two together so that they would walk together, and how the older bore the weight of it as the younger walked alongside and learned how to perform the duties that they had to do as they walked and were in the field preparing the soil. I love that. In the field preparing the soil. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so God is just so perfect in his bringing forth of his word to us and giving us pictures, because what kind of learner are we? You know, and that's important, because some things we may labor trying to receive, but we're receiving them in a way that is not our learning ability. Some people are visual, some people are audio, you know, some people are hands-on, you know, some people are observant. All of the different types of personalities also reflect the different ways that we learn most efficiently and effectively. And so God gives these illustrations and these parables, and he put forth these wonderful picture of the natural to introduce us and to familiarize us with the spiritual process of a thing. And so to be yoked with Christ and learning from him is what will bring us to a new mindset, so given the stance of God, which is not limited by our one day is 1,000 years to come. And so he comes down to where we are, and he understands that for us, it's a moment by moment. And I don't know how many thousands of moments a day for us, but he has brought himself to where we need him to be so that we could embrace and enjoy him and then join him on where he wants to take us, where he has created us to be. And so he understands that we need to abide in his son. So his son was bruised for our iniquities. He was pierced in his side, that piercing, opening up of his side, and that cutting us from where we were and then allowing us to become a part of the vine, engrafting us into Christ as Holy Spirit gives that bond to hold the attachment strong. He attaches us to heaven's agenda for us, and he allows us to receive the communication from the vine into the branch as it is changing the source of our life, thereby producing the fruit that Christ and God is looking for, as it says in the 15th chapter of John. That's how we are known to be his disciples. So we're at this moment by moment. We're at this, are we ready? Do we want to? And how? First, do we desire to? And then understanding that, you know, as God has established, and we have patterns. There's patterns in his word, and the author uses this particular pattern throughout his writing of look, learn, and allow. So he uses three or four sometimes verbs to walk us into this relationship. And as he uses it in different scenarios, but it's all saying the same thing. So even here, he says the way to learn is to exercise yourself in living in the present moment. So to look, to learn, and then to allow. Allow is us exercising ourselves in this moment. And so as we have kind of brought up to where we are, the lines are open. Any insights and input, revelation that you received as you yourself have studied the first 14 units, and as we are looking at the 15th unit, that you would want to share with us. The line is open. Take your phones off mute, and you're free to share. Good morning.
Good morning, Overseer.
Good morning.
Can you hear me okay?
Yes.
I had a weird little setup here. As I was looking at, hopefully you can hear me. I'm trying to get you off of a Bluetooth speaker at the same time. So now that might be better.
Okay.
Can you hear me okay now? As I was looking at the lesson, right at the, I guess that's one long paragraph. Okay, it's at the end of the first paragraph. That's just one paragraph.
Mm-hmm.
It says, yes, I do abide in Christ. It is not, and this is what struck me where it says, it is not a matter of feeling. It is not a question of growth or strength in the Christian life. It is the simple question whether the will at the present moment desires and consents to recognize the place you have in your Lord. And to, I'm sorry, I have some poor lighting here, and to accept it. That whole idea of appropriating it, that we don't have to do anything special, it doesn't have to be something we want, reminds me of forgiveness. You know, a lot of times people say, well, you just don't know how I feel.
Yes.
I haven't gotten over it. And it's just the whole idea that you have to make a conscious effort in a lot of things, and most of the things that concerns the Lord, that because we are free will agents and we have the ability to do whatever it is that we want to do. So the glory is given when we choose to lay down our life, so to speak, when we choose to obey, and when we choose to behave in a way that, that lines up with the word. So that part I thought was where it says, you know, if you are in Christ and wish to stay there, it is your duty to stay, it is your duty to say, excuse me, though it be but for a moment, blessed Savior, I abide in thee now. Thou keepest me. And to that same point, so just the whole idea that we have to remind ourselves, that this whole mind of Christ, we have such a negative narrative on so many things, and we have to almost reprogram ourselves sometimes because the way of the Lord seems so anti and so so much in opposition to what the world says. And a couple paragraphs later, it goes on and says that each time you have, amidst the hustle of the day, the opportunity of self-recollection, let the first involuntary act be, and I'm, this is a quote where he's saying, I am still in Christ, abiding in him now, even when, and this was the part that, that blessed me, was even when overtaken by sin and the heart within is all disturbed and excited, that that no matter what the state, what I got from that was that no matter what the state that we're in, that we don't have to be in a nice hunky-dory, la-la-la, everything is going fine state. We can be fragile. We can be upset. We can be excited. We can be anxious. You know, we can be fearful. But at the moment we that the Holy Spirit gives us that slight reprieve from ourselves, or, you know, when I say that the Holy Spirit gives us the slight reprieve, I mean when we take our eyes off us and for the moment reflect on him, then we can say, Lord, I abide in you. And at that point that we give him place, then, you know, he is faithful and just. So as we say, as we think of, we thank and we praise him for what he has done. So when we say, Lord, I abide in you, I thank you for the ability, then he inhabits the praise of his people. So we just have that, that connection to just be tapped right back in all the time. And that, for me, that is a blessed promise and assurance in the confidence that we can have in him, even when it seems as though our day-to-day mundane routine kinds of activity keeps us separate from his presence.
Amen. And I, and as you were speaking, you know, and as the author put this for us, whether in sin, whether we, you know, are actually beating ourselves up, which I think we do too much sometimes, because he says to examine ourselves. He doesn't condemn us. We shouldn't condemn ourselves. That means that we're being attacked by the accuser. That's his job, to make us feel guilty. Holy Spirit's job is to bring conviction and truth and hope. But when we get to the point where, and the author says, but now it says, use each time, not in vain regret, that you have not been abiding fully, or still more hurtful fears that you will not be able to abide. And I think so often we're so consumed with that. That's so much a part of our thinking. And as opposed to what the author says, instead, in that moment, say, this moment I choose to abide. So no matter what I did the moment before, I don't know what I'm going to do the moment after, but this moment. And that negative thinking that the enemy puts in us that causes us to wallow in guilt and then try to figure out a way to fix it, that negativeness, it leads to discouragement and defeat and often depression, into a place where then we need to, instead of enjoying the ministry of the Holy Spirit, instead of enjoying our walk and our relationship with God, we are always tense and striving and scared and frustrated because, oh, I fail, oh, I'm letting down, I da-da-da-da-da. And instead of saying, I did this moment, God, I choose to abide. And remembering that's what's being done on in the moment in on our side. Well, in that very moment on his side, he's already observed it. He already has set things in place to correct it, to perfect it, to purify it, to sanctify us, to build us up. He has already given us the grace for it. The very moment we choose to, we allow, you know, as he said, look and then look, learn and allow. We allow his praise to come out of our mouths. That very moment, on our side, on his side, he has already done what it is that we need to be happening in our life, building us up so that we can abide. Because he says, but just at once, take that moment that the Father has given you and say, I abide in Christ. Because, first of all, the fact that we realize we haven't means the ministry of the Holy Spirit is at work in our life. And just to allow that truth to come to us and then to surrender to it, and as you had said, and it's to allow, and then allow Holy Spirit to bring the truth to us. It is the place, first of all, this is the place that God has given me. He put me in the vine. This was all his idea. He said that I could. He has invited me to. He has made the covenant. And so it's all those things that once those things start, those things start flooding our minds, then the thoughts of our failure will fade, because then it'll be covered with our praise and our gratitude for the grace that has brought forgiveness for it, and the work of the cross upon our life, and the fact that it is God, it is his commitment through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the work of the cross to bring us to that perfect day with him when we are presented as the bride of Christ. So he's committed to doing that. And we don't, when we get to a point where, you know, and when we become discouraged, what that often does is it causes us, and that's the enemy, part of his tactic, loosen, if you will, our walk. You know, rather than staying very focused, then we become lax. And it's like, you know, oh, well, you know, you've messed up this, so, you know, you just become discouraged and not encouraged to continue, but to rather feel almost as though it's hopeless for that moment in that thing, rather than running to him in that moment and realizing, you know, you allowed me to be engrafted in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a part of your family, and praising him for that. Because that's what will exercise, as the author says, it will strengthen and it will cause us to grow in our Christian life. It is the simple question whether the will at the present moment desires and consents to recognize the place that you have in the Lord and to accept it. If you are a believer, you are in Christ. If you are in Christ and wish to stay there, as you shared, okay, just for that moment, that now is the time, that N-O-W, such a powerful little word, that now, that's what Christ told the man on the cross, now, today, you will be with me in paradise. You know, it's that instant moment that we say, tomorrow's not promised. The next moment is not promised. And so if we treasure that moment, and I think the author later says that all of these now of Lord, now I choose to abide in you, is like gathering treasures up in heaven, making investment in our words, speaking and bringing speaking the things that God treasures, and he keeps those things. And then in times of trouble and challenges, we have a, if you will, an account that we can draw from for the strength and the faith to continue. And and more than to continue, but to see God. And I think if we see God as we go through our challenges and see what is he really doing while we're going through the challenge, and that's what the moment by every moment that the author puts in the 13th unit, we see what he's doing. He said, I'm going to water you. Unless anything hurts you, I'm going to keep you day and night. And so just getting that visual, getting that picture of how he is ministering to us, how God the Father is ministering to those that he has allowed to or who have agreed and accepted the invitation of Christ to come unto him and to abide in him. It's at this time you bow in prayer. Let there first be an act of simple devotion. Each time you have amidst your busyness, just one, a moment, I'm still in Christ. And as you say, even as you overcome it, no matter what the situation, it doesn't have to be a grand time of at the altar. It could be on the way to the kitchen. It could be, you know, on the way to the closet, or as you sit and, you know, put your shoes on. No matter what it is, acknowledging him brings actually stores up treasures on our behalf and strengthens our spiritual life. So anyone else?
And overseer. Oh, go ahead.
Yes.
Oh, I was just going to say, can you hear me?
Yes.
Hello. Okay. I basically was going to say, when you were talking about the praise and all that, I had once seen in a book, it said, don't panic, praise. And when it was saying, it was talking about praise a lot in this chapter, gave me the scripture, I don't know where it's found, but it said, praise power, God inhabit the praises of his people. And I have found for myself, when situations or circumstances become too much, if I just get back into my praise or my worship, that's where my breakthrough comes, and I can get past whatever's going on, and that takes me further in him. And I thank God, because I don't know what I would do if it wasn't for praise or it wasn't for worshiping him. And even before I get out of the bed in the morning, it's usually I have to worship or praise him. And my day is much better if I jump up and start doing things without first praying and praising and worshiping him. And so I just thank God for this chapter. To me, last chapter prior to this one was, to me, I think even Elder Roberta and I said it was harder. And I think Elder Deborah said it was more easier to flow through.
Right.
But each chapter get better and better, and the devotion that comes with it is just what you need for that moment, you know. And I just am thanking God, because I just had to, you know, just thank him. Because I don't know if anybody ever heard Charles Swindle, and it's your attitude and everything. And Charles Swindle, he gives it's a quote that he says, I believe the single most significant decision that we can make on a day-to-day basis is our choice of attitude. Our attitude keeps us going, it cripples our progress. It alone fuels F-U-E-L as our fire assaults our hope. And when our attitude is right, there is no barrier too high, no valley too deep, no dream too extreme, no challenge too great for us. I say us because we're talking as a body, but I have to read that every day, because sometimes it's just like, I'm going to be honest, you just, not to say you want to give up, but things sometimes feel hopeless. You're like, wow, why this situation? But when you get back in the presence of the Lord and you praise him and you just look at the moment by moment, you don't have to look at tomorrow. And it's And when it talks about the birds, if you take care of them, don't you know he's going to take care of you? You know, you're a little safe. So you have to just always, what I find myself is to get that peace back, that praise, worship. It let go of all that, and he gives me one thing, the Holy Spirit, at a time to deal with versus looking at the whole picture and getting caught up in it, you know. So just wanted to say thank God for that chapter. It was just what I needed at the time.
Amen. Amen. Anybody else? I know as the author has he uses an account of David when he became king over Judea and then king over all of Israel. And so the example, at first when I read it, I thought, I don't know what he said. And then Holy Spirit will give the will teach us. And as the author continues, it was, again, here's another illustration. I just love the way God has just put his truth and his word in places. They're not hidden treasures, mysteries, but they're hidden until we want our eyes and we have a desire. And once we have a desire, he lets the scales fall from our eyes, and then we see it. And then when we see it, we see him. And then we get it's that thing, then we learn to trust him. But with King David, before he was king, there were a group of people, obviously, that knew that he was to be anointed king, and they followed him. And they looked to him after King Saul died as their king, Judah, king of Judah. But Israelites did not. They looked to another king. And so when the author put it in as a illustration of how in our salvation we want Christ, and we heard about him just like they heard about David, and that he was to, that was his rightful place established by God. We heard about Christ, yes, he is the Son of God, and we believe that. And we saw the miracles that he worked, just like David overcame so many of the enemies of the Israelites, the Philistines, the giants in their life, the enemies in their life, he overcame, and so did Christ in our life. And so then we wanted him to be our God, our King. And so as a result, we came to the body of Christ in salvation. We came to the cross. And yet, just like with the children of Israel, there was a part of, and the children of Israel, thinking of them as the whole, and just a part of them, the part actually that Judah, and the other part, the Israelites, did not embrace him as king. They were still connected to the king of Israel, and they had not disconnected them. I believe it was Saul. He said it was Saul's son. Anyway, they had a different king, and they had not yet agreed to David being king. So it was divided. So the nation was divided as a people, and our hearts are divided when we first come to Christ. There's a part of it that he's very much in charge of, he's very much king of. But there's another part that is connected to another king. And that's that other place that we are, that we get disconnected from as we're engrafted into Christ. So, and we have to let it go. We have to let it go and then acknowledge the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ over all our lives, just as they eventually acknowledged the kingship of David over the entire nation of Israel, and thinking of the nation of Israel as our heart. And so when it brought it forth that way, you can see. And I thought, now why did they not want David? You know, what caused them to remain with the king that came after Saul? And so it's like, what it's tradition. It was what they were used to. The king became the offspring, the descendant of the new king. King became the descendant of the former king. It was just the way things went. Yes, it was called fun. And so that's what they followed. It was what they were used to doing. It was what was traditionally taught to do. It's what all the nations around them did. This David was a new kind of thing, a new kind of king, because they didn't see where does he come from? What gives him that authority? And yet they had to come to realize that God gave him that authority. Well, that was not something that the world was used to. Their gods didn't do anything because they weren't real gods, and they were just statues, and they didn't really accomplish anything, and they weren't involved in their life. So they didn't see how, well, what's the point of having David? Even though this is all of the family of Abraham, and you would think that by this time, after the wilderness and everything, surely they would have known. But they did. They took on the ways of those around them, of those nations around them. And so as a result, they didn't accept David. But there came a time, as the prophet Samuel says here, you sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now then do it. For the Lord has spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel out of the hands of the Philistines and out of the hands of all their enemies. So in other words, when David was defeating Goliath, all of Israel was on his side. They was, yes, David is it. He has Saul has slain his thousands. David has slain his 10,000. And so they were really tooting the horn for David. So the minute that it was time to place him there, they drew back. And so Samuel is saying to them, now you do know that the reason you have victory over your enemy is because the king that God gave you is the one to secure your peace. So what you going to do? And that's pretty much what Samuel was saying. And so the people thought about it and said, well, yeah, there's no need of us clinging to Saul's son. He ain't done anything. And, you know, so the world's way isn't working, and we're losing these battles, and the enemy is overcoming us. So, you know, I think Saul's got a point. And so I think that that's part of what we do with life as we become convinced of the fact that we do want to make Christ Lord in an area of our lives that previously we had not surrendered to him. But we surrender it to him after we become convinced of the fact that, well, you know what, nothing else really works. Are we convinced of the fact that it works, but it doesn't bring about what I need? It works, but it is not eternal. And so it doesn't really work. And it's coming to that realization. You know, what does work is me abiding in Christ. And so this is what I choose to do, allow him to be king over all of my heart, to be on the altar of my heart. He says to love him with all my heart, your body, your soul, and your mind. And so that's what the author has use this example of David being king over his, and later it's split again. And, you know, which just brings us to understanding the nature of man when he does not abide in Christ. And that portion of Israel that did not abide under King David and then split and got another king, their kings all did what was evil in the sight of God, and as a result, they were sent into captivity. The Babylonians destroyed their temple, destroyed their everything that they had received at the hand of God. They lost, And that's what he's saying with us. If you don't abide in me, you know, and I think the scripture itself says that you can do nothing of yourself. It says he will cast the branch forward and fall without keeping up. He said, if a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into fire. And so it says, and men, and we need to see that. They're the ones going to throw you under the bus. They're the ones. It's your enemy that will gather you and throw you into the fire. And so God is saying, as he did to the children of Israel, he's saying to us in our hearts, then abide in me, abide in fight, and allow me to be your gardener. Allow me to perfect that which concerns you. Allow me to moment by moment tend to every need that you have. Allow me to day by day make my presence known to you and make your path clear to you. Our daily life becomes a wonderful inner change of God's daily grace and our daily prayer. Daily lotus us of defenses that I might daily perform my vow, as put forth in one of the Psalms. It says we learn to understand God's reason for daily giving, as he most certainly gives not only enough, but also fully enough for each day. And we get into his way, and the way of daily asking, expecting only enough, but most certainly fully enough for the day. We began to number our days not from the sun's rising over the world or by the work we do or the food we eat, but the daily renewal of the miracles of the manna, the blessedness of daily fellowship with he who is the life and light of the world. That's from our day-by-day unit. So,
Overseer,
yes.
If I could just make a comment related to Minister Pat. Minister Pat, I believe that the scripture that you're looking at is Psalms 22:3, and I would suggest just for anybody that's on the line, when you go back and look at that, David is in anguish, and you know, like, Lord, why have you forsaken me, and that kind of thing. But then he says, like, when you get down to the third verse, and I'm not looking at the verse right now, but he just says, you know, like, you're enthroned, O God, and you inhabit the praise of Israel. I think that's the one that you're looking at. That's the King James says inhabits the praises of Israel. Some of the other versions have a different word in there. But if you go back in there and do a study, look in your Bible, that's where he's talking about it. And it's interesting because he's talking about it in a situation where he's not in a joyful, in a happy situation. He is in, you know, he is in a bad situation. He's saying he cries out all day, Lord, I haven't heard from you. I cried out all night, but I still acknowledge and I am convinced that you are enthroned and that you inhabit the praises of Israel. So at the same time, to me, which speaks to, Overseer, what you just said, which speaks to the heart of man, which speaks to our humanism, that God knows who we are and how we are fragile and flawed. And he is saying, and this is the words of a song, I've been listening to all this crazy music, but in the words of a song that I heard last night, I don't know who it is, but it says, stop trying to hold on and just be held. I'm on the throne, you know, stop holding on and just be held. It says, when you think things are falling apart, they're just falling in place. And when I heard that last night, that just blessed me. But to me, that's all in line with what the abiding is. When we're striving, when we're trying to hold on, when he's saying just rest in me, cast your cares, commit your works, you know, commit your works. And he tells us, God, I love God so much because I am such an idiot. He says, commit your works and your thoughts will be established. He doesn't even require for us to establish our own thoughts, even though we do and we might have plan A, B, and C. But his word says if we commit the work to him, he will establish our thoughts. So he established our thoughts, he inhabits our praise. Overseas, he just said that he loads us up with benefits daily. His mercies, I knew every. Oh, what a God we serve. I'm done.
What a God we serve. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. I have a question here. Why is it so hard to accept?
I can't hear
you. Believe that. Walk in it.
I'm sorry?
Hello? I said, I have a question
here.
Why is it so difficult or hard? I think you said it over there, we make it hard. So why is it so difficult to walk in it, to believe it, to, like she just said, instead of trying to hold on, be held? Is it that? What is
because
it that?
Because obviously we're not letting go. That's where the striving comes, when we don't let go. And that's where the struggle is. We're not letting go. We're not, and one of the things that scripture, you know, it makes it so simple, and yet, as Elder Deborah had mentioned, it's like, do you want it? That's the question. Do you really want it? Because at some point, you know, oh, Lord, you know, I do. Then we need to, and he says, examine ourselves. We need to go, okay, when I won't let go, why is it? And if he plants you, when he plants you where you are to learn and grow, then there has been truth. And remember, these ox are yoked together because they're tilling the soil of the heart. So what is the soil? What is the soil that is not pulling this seed of truth into my heart? What's in my soil? So then we go back looking to the soil. All of this has just led us through this process. You know, is it rocks? Is it weeds? Is it a beaten path of the worldly ways? It's something that is our soil that's not in embracing this truth. And so we say, well, yeah, but I want to. Well, then God has a way of, he fixes the heart. He certainly does. He brings, that's Holy Spirit stuff. He brings conviction, and then he brings instructions on how to receive the conviction. If we receive instructions, I love it. One of the things the apostle always shares is that, you know, when we get something, you buy something, it comes with instructions. And invariably, there are certain people who will say, oh, you don't need the instructions, I can do it. And they're done, and it's like five screws left, and they go, oh, those are extras. Okay. That's kind of how we do, that's just how we do Christ. He says, I have instructions. You need to read them and follow them. And when you don't follow them, is it because you don't have the tool? Then stop and get the tool. Because I put you in a place that has the tools for you. And so the whole thing is there are instructions. And so there are things that we choose to do on our own because we lean to our own understanding. And we can say, no, I don't. But if we examine our choices, every moment that we make a choice and we examine it, we'll know the root of it. And because Holy Spirit, first of all, will tell us. And then second, you'll know by the fruit of it. And so those are the things that as we go forth, we have to, I would say, you know, really, you have to surrender. But you have to not just get knowledge, get relationship in that it is accountable. Because we have the kind of relationship because God is good, and when we say we start, you know, feel vindicated and adjusted, we're okay. And just like I tell Timothy, if you intend on doing this again, you ain't sorry. You haven't repented. It means you're going to change and not do what you used to do anymore. You know, and they say, well, you know, it's my heart, but then I go back to it. Well, remember, God gives you grace. Grace is divine enablement. So in other words, you cannot fail because he gives you what you need to succeed. But do you receive it? Because if the enablement is something that is hurtful, something that's against your preference or against your perception of yourself or against your own selfish, and I'm just saying that because we're not selflessness, and we have to get to that point. So if we're not, then that means we're putting self somewhere that it shouldn't be. And so just getting, again, that accountability, that the word, if there are five areas, you know, it's time, it's the word of God, it's Holy Spirit, it's accountability with individuals, and I got to remember what the fifth thing is from experiencing God. And so those are all things. We go back to basics, and then we walk in a place of, I'm going to say, perpetual learning, always being yoked to Christ, always looking to see what did he do, how did he do it, and you even said it, what is your attitude about doing it? We can't do it for God. We have to do it for life and for love, you know, because if we do it to try, as Elder Deborah said, he establishes our thoughts. We can't even do that. You know, so the work of your hands, and he'll establish your thoughts. So it is a process. It is a growing. And we're never going to get to the end because it has no end. It ends in eternity, which doesn't end. And so often we expect to get to a certain place like, phew, I finally made it. No, never make it. Because wherever you get, there's something else that has to be work through, okay?
Overseer,
something. Yes.
Can I add one thing?
Go ahead.
Go ahead and finish your thought, but you know, because of that delay, then it always. While you were speaking, and Minister Wright as well, it made me think of the acronym that you see sometimes on bumper stickers: fear. False evidence appearing real, and Minister, when you're talking about the whole idea of how do you do it day by day, I know for me personally, when there are areas that seem challenging, whatever they may be it relational, be it financial, that I have to see what Christ says about that situation, so that the idea of the mind of Christ. So when you know my $63. I'm thinking, like, Lord, how do I even give you, you know, a tenth of that? Because that's not even enough for what I need. The whole idea of now when I put myself in there and come up with my option, I'm taking myself out of the place where God can bless me because I have trusted him and been obedient. In situations of relationships when we know that the word has told us to forgive, but we know in our humanness, people are going to think I'm going to look really foolish if I go back and forgive this person because everybody knows what they did, but I know they might be hurting and I could help and assist them. But, of course, I can't do that because I'm going to look like an idiot. I'm going to look like the sucker because that's the thought and the vision of the world. So we find ourselves in each and every situation. I mean, in those, I just pull that off the top of my head. But, I mean, those are real-life situations where the fear of how it's going to make me feel, how it's going to make me look, you know, what will – and those two things take care of our own – I'm going to say idiosyncrasies, but our own insecurities and how we feel about what others view, how others view us. So until we start to allow our behavior to be governed by what the word says and we understand what his word says, I love that analogy of the instructions, not reading the instructions, then we really have no basis for our angst against God or our fear and trepidation, like, Lord, how come you're not doing what he says? You know, his word says, and I'm his, I'm in his hands. But are we doing, are we making decisions in each and every opportunity to the best of our ability. And as we do it from glory to glory, from faith to faith, as we do it and we trust and we do, we live in community, we love one another, we sorrow with one another, we're hospitable, we read the word, we study, we pray. As we do those things in the midst of whatever our situation is, then God is able. I mean, he's always able, but then we're lined up. We are aligned with what his word says, and those benefits that he loads us can overtake us. You know, we don't have to be 50 years in the word. You know, we don't have to be, superhuman Christians. We just have to be obedient day by day and abiding moment by moment. And because he does give us that grace to be able to come back to know that we are forgiven, that it clears our conscience so we don't walk and live in guilt and condemnation. If we are his, he has forgiven us. It is up to us to appropriate that. How do we appropriate it? By living like we're forgiven.
Wow. Thank you.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.
You're welcome.
Amen.
To God
Amen.
Be the glory.
Amen. Amen. So we will, if there be none else, we will join each other again. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Yes.
Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
I woke up late. I was going to say that in one of the scriptures, not scripture, but paragraphs, he said, to attain the life of permanent and perfect abiding is not ordinarily given at once as a possession for the future. It comes mostly step by step. Avail yourself, therefore, of every opportunity of exercising the trust of the present moment. And I think sometimes, I know, well, for me myself, sometimes we, it's like you're trying to live everything right now. You're worried about tomorrow's living, you know, tomorrow's living, you know, in the obedience of Christ, you know, in the walking with him, and you know, you're just looking too far ahead. You know, am I doing this right? Am I this, that, or the other? Instead of like you say, moment by moment, you know, just savoring this moment, this minute, this time with him, and not thinking ahead of yourself. I think sometimes we just get ahead of ourselves. I don't know why, but, you know, staying in that, oftentimes my pastor says, staying on your square right now, you know, this minute, this moment, this time. And then my mind went back to when I was leaving the hospital the other day. I had fallen asleep, and I had my Bible, and this book I was reading, God Will Fight for You. I think that was the title of it, but it had to do with him fighting, you know, for you. And I was packing up my things, and I looked, and my Bible and my book was gone.
Mm-hmm.
So, where's my Bible? Where's my book? You know, so I mentioned it to the nurse. I know this one aide, I believe that's what she was. She had came in the room. Now, mind you, she had only been in that room once since I've been there, and it wasn't to help me do anything. They had me on monitors, and if I got up, they would go off. You know, the alarm would go off. So I had buzzed on my nurse to come and help me go to the washroom. So she came, and they're not to leave me. You know, they're supposed to wait until I come out. Well, when I came out, she was gone. And as well as my Bible and my book. So I just mentioned to the nurse that it had disappeared, and he was looking everywhere, and he said, now, they didn't have to take it. They could have asked you. And so he was kind of disappointed, and I said, well, you know, I told the Lord if, you know, they must really needed it. And for him to allow them or to pick their hearts to read it, because if they wanted it that bad, they could have asked me and I would have given it to them. I say, but I'm asking the Lord to just allow them to read it. I'm not going to worry about it. I just pray that he will prick their heart, you know. Then the chaplain came to see me and asked me, was there anything? And I shared with him. And he said, oh, my goodness. I said, but it's in God's hands. You know, if he allowed it to take place, then he has a plan for it. You know. But just in reading this chapter, moment, you know, at this moment, it helps me too, because I also ask, well, why am I in this hospital? What, you know, what is it that you want me to see or get out of this or whatever? Because, you know, it's not my, I'm always, you know, going to see about them that are sick, you know. I'm not one to be in the hospital or laying around the house for that matter. But at this moment, I can't do anything. I can't go out unless I'm escorted. And so since I've been in the house, I'm saying, okay, at this moment. It's a little difficult, but at this moment, you know, sometimes when I get up and stir around, like I was looking for the information manager, I still didn't find it, but I was staring around to, you know, get the books to look at them. And so I said, well, at this moment, I just take one moment, stir around, and then sit back down. Try not to move too fast. But
amen.
At this moment, you know, just asking the Lord, you know, what is it that I'm to get from him, from this experience at this moment.
Mm-hmm. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. What a testimony. And it
amen.
It verifies the fact that it is your attitude. And if you have the attitude of Christ, every circumstance looks like an opportunity to do the Father's will. And when we view things that way, we're less critical of others. We view it as an opportunity to do the Father's will. And not just an opportunity, but a privilege to join the Father in what he's doing in the earth realm. We say that will be done on earth as it is in heaven, but we're not really willing to join him in his will. We'll join his will, but we won't join it his way. And so we have that disconnect that we have to make from the world system, just like the children of Israel. They had to disconnect from the ways of the enemy that was in the land when they went and God secured it for them. They had to, he said, destroy them. because he knew that they would be seeds of discord if the people watched, because that's just how important watching is. That's how important walking with someone is. You take on some of the, just the heart of it, maybe not the behavior itself right away, but you take on the heart of it because you've observed it, you've observed it. And that's what the learning is. That's why we're told to link with Christ, so we can take the heart of it, so we can take the heart of Christ, and it will start developing in us, and some things will just become offensive because it has developed based on what would Christ do? You know, what he would think of it as an abomination. And so just the association will do that for us. And so it is our attitude, and it is our disconnecting from how the world, or it's not even disconnecting, but it is severing the ties that bind us to certain thinking and mindset,
yes,
and even prejudices. And even when you have a preference, it's attached to something, and it probably isn't godly. And so if it's a some people say, you know, it ain't that spiritual. It really is. And it's that just thing of abiding there with that preference will cause you to take on the nature of that preference. So if that preference is I prefer this over that, then you're not in God's heart, because he has no preferences. All is all. It's all or nothing. And so as a result, even that becomes a principle that really guides your actions and your thinking. It seems like a very small thing, but it isn't. And I challenge you, think of the things that you have a preference for and ask Holy Spirit to show you the root of it. Show you the root of it. And if it's rooted in the Word of God, praise the Lord, run with it. But if it is not, he says, that which you find, show it to me, so that I can surrender it to you, and then we give it to God. So I just thank God for all of the sharing, the heart of the fellowship, Friday learners, and how we allow the Lord to bring us into truth and to strengthen us and even to remind us of what it is we need to be doing and what it is, how we need to be thinking, and giving us new wine, and giving us, he's revealing treasures to us to enrich our lives, so that the lives that we come in contact with can be enriched as well. And as you pray for that person, so that she just read the word, we will touch and agree with you. Then not only will she read the word, but the word would prick her spirit and bring her to a place in Christ that she has never been before. And then we look at, like you say, why am I in this hospital? You know, if it weren't for that, and part of the thing for Ladies for Christ, if for such a thing as this, or such a time as this, if it was just for that one person, then glory to God. And there were so many different ways you could have responded that would not have brought glory to God. But in us touching and agreeing and interceding for her, it will bring about the will of God on earth as it is in heaven, because Christ is interceding for us when we do the things that we do. So we just thank God for you. We rejoice and are exceedingly glad that the Lord is our shepherd and we shall not want. Hallelujah, Jesus. Yes.
Yes, yeah.
Yes. So if there be nothing else, we'll say enjoy the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and come out and worship with us if you can, and celebrate our church 20th, our pastor's 30th anniversary in ministry on this Sunday.
Hallelujah.
At 3:30.
Yes.
Praise God, we are excited, and we are
humbly
grateful. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, saints, and we will fellowship in Unit 16 next week.
Yes.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.